Yeah, our message today is the character of God, and it's called His Word. So what we're looking at is, in reference to His Word, we're going to see some character of God in His Word, if that makes sense. All right. So the way I've got to look at the very first scripture we're going to look at is way the beginning of the Bible. The very last scripture we're going to be looking at is the very end of the Bible. All right. And all in between, it's going to be something that's going to be that mesh of where God is set. And so we're going to be doing some Old Testament, New Testament, kind of jumping around, because God's Word doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New Testament. God's Word is God's Word. End of story. And we've got that part of it. So let's go right to the very first scripture verse that we have in Genesis 1:3. It says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." This is the beginning of creation. God spoke these words, and it happened. You know, which is really important for us to realize. That means that every word that God speaks, something happens. Every word. So God chooses His words wisely, because He doesn't create garbage, if you could say that in a way. He doesn't allow things to be happening and to go from a point A to point B without intervening. And the things that God says come to be. It's just as simple as that. When God speaks it, it is. And so that's just really what I wanted to show right here in this very beginning part, because right in the very beginning, His Word is strong, His strength is the basis of how we even come to be, because He basically speaks us into creation as well. And then we get into John 1:1-2. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Referencing Christ, because we get to this section here in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." Again, referencing Jesus as the Word, capital W. And when we look at all of creation, I've always thought of God the Father as the architect, right? And Jesus is the Word that speaks it into creation, you know, based upon the architect. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that gets the movement of the creation to, you know, the life and the being and the direction towards God and stuff. I mean, they all work together. They're all God. But if we can kind of separate them, you know, the Trinity out a little bit. But let's look at this. We got Jesus Christ as the Word. He came in flesh, and then He made His dwelling among us, which means, right, what Jesus said has the same weight as what God the Father has. All right, so just keep that in mind as we start looking at some scripture here. And here in John 17:17 says, as Jesus is speaking to the disciples, one of the things, and He's praying to God the Father for the disciples, and the disciples around to be able to hear this. And He says this, He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So a sanctifying is to be made holy, to separate, you know, be set apart. And, you know, we are being sanctified as well, right? We're working on that relationship with God. And as we are drawn closer and closer to God, we're actually separating farther and farther away from the world, right? We're being set apart. By what?
The Word.
By the Word. Right, which is again the truth, and that's why I always use Scripture as the absolute truth, because of at least that's how I define it to myself. I don't know if it helps you at all or not. And then in 1 John 2:5-6, it talks about obeying God's word. It says, "But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him." All right, so there's that dependency. It's not just to know what God's Word is, not just to memorize Scripture. It's to be able to take that Scripture and His words that's been spoken to you and put that into action, because that becomes your life now. And to hold on to that sort of thing. Because when you relish God's Word, that doesn't mean you just put the words up on a plaque and every once in a while company comes in and they read that sort of thing. And it's, "Oh, he's a real Christian. Look, he's got that stuff up on the wall." I want to know what that person's like deep inside. God wants to know. Because taking those words and incorporating them into your heart, or into the heart that God has given you that's anew, right? And then you do the things that those words say, that's what cherishes God, right? That's, it's putting that into action. So that's what this is saying here. It's anyone who obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Ooh. Now, that's going a little too far right there. Because we know that Jesus is sinless. And my walk, and I'm guessing your walk, may not be quite that pure as what Jesus was. But regardless of that, that is our standard. Now, it's kind of funny, like, you know, being a school teacher, retired now, you can always look back and you can talk about school now because you're not an employee in different ways. But you know what happens is the kids come in and they beat you down in terms of trying to lower your standard. All the time. And you think about this, where after a lengthy period of time, it's like, I just can't get them to do cursive anymore. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to just drop writing cursive anymore. And because it's not important. I got to spend so much more time with math and some other forms of English and stuff. Cursive is just something that isn't worth doing. But you know, there's some real value to doing cursive because you're teaching some eye-hand coordination. You're teaching some basic instruction of how to write properly so that people can read what you are writing. And you know, whether it's, you know, so that if we don't teach cursive, you know what happens to the penmanship of all those students? Yeah, it goes way down. And they wonder why they can't communicate very well, because they haven't been disciplined to be able to do so. There's a whole slew of things. But what happens is, because it becomes troublesome, our standard just gets lower and lower and lower. And as we lower our standard, the kids get lower, which means they want it even lower yet. And next thing you know, you've got no standard at all.
Some of them can't read cursive either.
Yeah, it's like... Yeah, and if you go back and you look at, even when we had our 150th anniversary, we were looking at some of the journals that were there. They're all written in cursive, but there was a certain flow to that penmanship that was just a grace and beauty that a person could express themselves in their penmanship. Yeah, but not anymore. You know, we very few people have very clear penmanship. Mine isn't the greatest. And it never has been. But actually, I write better in cursive than I write in my... I script stuff that I have in there.
I want to share that. Because it's just taking me... My nephew was in prison in Arizona. Soon will be getting out, I believe. It's been a long time, young man. And I don't even know him. But I've been corresponding with him poorly. I don't care about that. But I wrote cursive all the time. And a few years ago, he said, I really would like to learn some cursive, but I go, could you send me the alphabet? So I wrote out the alphabet.
Really? Yeah.
And he wrote like the next letter, and he said, this, I bet it's been years since I wrote to a breaker, and the Lord put my heart, and I did it recently, and I got a letter back from him, half of it's in cursive, and he goes, that's done. And he finished
it. That's it, yeah.
It's blessed me. Isn't
yeah.
I didn't realize really that.
Yeah. But we're looking at this, you know, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That is our standard. Jesus is the standard that we need to work towards. Now, you're not going to be able to do that on your own, just so that you are clear about that. All right? We need God to be able to carry us through that. So I'm not saying you work hard at it, you'll be able to get that sort of thing. And we all have our different personalities. We'll be looking at different aspects of God. And, you know, we'll take attributes of what He is and we'll expand upon those, because those are part of the things that gifts God has given us. And we can't be completely Jesus because we're not Him, but we can at least strive for that. But it's looking at that in terms of obeying His word, being made complete, and walking as Jesus did. Right? The role of a Christian right there in that picture. And then we get into John 8:28. And this one here talks about this, and talking again about His Word and just how important that is. It says, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. And that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. Now, this all comes from a statement because there are those, the Pharisees and everything, they're finally coming up with this silly question, who are you to Jesus? You know, it's actually a really good question. I think I did a message on this once before about who you are. Who are you? And he says, basically what he's saying is, what I tell you is what the Father has told me. That's it. That Jesus is showing us exactly who the Father is by being an exact replica of Him. Now, He can only do that because Jesus is God, right? But He never goes outside of the boundaries of what God says to say in terms of not sharing enough or sharing too much. Jesus shares exactly what the Father wants to be shared. And He only speaks what the Father tells Him to speak. Why is that important? Because it defines who God is and the power of His Word. One, it tells me that God's Word is enough. Two, it tells me the only thing that's important is God's Word. So when we add things to it or subtract things to it, that's not good. Which makes us a little bit harder for us to be accountable for those things that are set up on that. So I'm going to go to an Old Testament section here. And we're going to be looking at Aaron, who's Moses' brother, and Moses. And a thing that they had done that kind of displeased the Word, God, right? And we're going to look and see the effects of using God's Word wrong. So here in Numbers chapter 20, verses 22 through 29, it talks about Aaron and how God was displeased with Aaron. And so let's read this here. And it says, the whole Israelite community set out from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. At Mount Hor, near the border of Edom, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will not enter the land I give the Israelites, because both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Get Aaron and his son Eleazar and take them up Mount Hor. Remove Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar. For Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will die there. Wow. Something that Aaron did, where it says that he rebelled against his commands at the waters of Meribah, that Aaron is to be put to death. Wow. It's something that, in terms of what that rebellion is. So, God said that this is to happen. Right? Aaron's supposed to climb up to Mount Hor there, Mount Hor, and take his garments off, the priestly garments, and give them to his son, and there he's going to die. Well, let's follow through with some of the scripture here and see what happens. Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up Mount Hor in the sight of the whole community. Moses removed Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Well, just like God said it would happen. All right? Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when the whole community learned that Aaron had died, the entire house of Israel mourned for him 30 days. Aaron was a big part of, you know, the Exodus that went through there. And so they spent 30 days mourning his, you know, over him and his death. God's word was spoken and it happened just the way He said it was going to be. So let's look at Moses and see what some of the things that happened with him, right? So we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 48 through 52. Based upon the same event that happened here, so let's look what happens here. On that same day, the Lord told Moses, go up into the Arabim range to Mount Nebo in Moab, across from Jericho, and view Canaan, the land I am giving the Israelites as their own possession. There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Horeb and was gathered to his people. Wow, so we understand that Moses' life is going to end. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I'm giving to the people of Israel. Now this, it's sad. Because when we think of Aaron and we think of Moses, a lot of times I think of Moses as being that, almost that individual that led the Israelites just as close as true as a man could do this. And yet we're reading now that there's something that Moses and Aaron both did that really offended the Lord. So much so that they were withheld from going into the promised land. And you're thinking, well, that's a pretty harsh judgment for those individuals, because think of all the good that they have done. Yet because of one incident, they seem to be held back from going into that promised land. So guess what we're going to look at? We're going to look at that one incident, okay? And we're going to look at it and you're going to say, seriously, is that it? I think. So let's go to Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. It says, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. Now, to point out, when Aaron died, what did the community do for 30 days? They mourned. When Moses died, what do you think the community did for 30 days? They mourned. When Miriam died, what did the community do? Exactly. Doesn't say anything. It's almost like the Israelites forgot to do it. There was something on their mind that instead of mourning Miriam, they did something else. And I think it really struck Moses and Aaron to heart and everything. So just keep that in mind as we go through. I'll come back a little bit to that. He says, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. So what's the heart of the Israelite people towards Moses, the leader, and Aaron, the leader? It's like they're grumbling. They're more concerned about their bellies than they are about even the death of their sister, Miriam. And they struggle with that sort of thing. It says, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now this is what Moses and Aaron always did. Whenever they needed to approach God and get direction from Him, they would go to the tent of meeting where God, you know, was always like a pillar of a cloud or pillar of fire over that. And He would descend upon it. And then knowing that God was there, God would be speaking to Moses. It's one nice thing that God speaks about Moses is that He's very special to Him, because of all the prophets and those leaders and stuff, Moses spoke with God face to face, basically. He didn't speak to him in dreams and visions and stuff like that. He spoke to him word for word. He was without parables and stuff, very clearly and stuff. And that's very unique in terms of the relationship that God has with a lot of His, workers that's out there. So this is what the Lord says to Moses: Take the staff that you and your brother Aaron and gather the assembly together. So Aaron has always carried the staff with him. So right from the very beginning, when Moses was told by God that you're going to lead these people out of Egypt, Moses is like, how am I going to do that? And God says, what do you have in your hand? He says, well, I got a shepherd's staff. You know, basically, that's all it is. And he tells him to throw it down on the ground. It becomes a snake, right? And to strike the water. And what happens is the water becomes blood, you know, and stuff like that. And he uses that staff and all of those great miracles, even parting the Red Sea. And even there's a time where God tells Moses to you know, take that and strike the rock. And water comes gushing out of that, right? So that staff is a symbol of God's power, right? And we can see all of that that's in there. So with that in mind, he says, take the staff, you and your brother and Aaron, and gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before your eyes, and it will pour out its waters. Now, wait, what is God saying to do to the rock? Use words. Don't use your staff like what you've done before. But use words. The words that I give you to be able to do that, right? And it says here, and you will bring water out of that rock. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. Pretty simple commands. Gather the people, go to the rock, speak to the rock, boom, water comes out. All right. Let's look what happens. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, as he was told, right? Just as he was commanded to do. And he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels! Oh, what kind of words is Moses using now? And Moses, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? And then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. This is what God is so angry about, with, or disappointed with, I guess, I'm not sure, with Moses. Moses did not follow God's word completely. He added to them, didn't he? He called God's people rebels. And God calls Moses the rebellious one. Because you didn't listen to my word and do it exactly as I told you.
And Aaron left.
Oh yeah, that's why both of them died. You're all on the right track, right? Aaron was the spokesman, so we hear the words that Moses says, but it's probably Aaron actually speaking them to the crowd and stuff like that. So he's all part of this completely. There's three aspects in there. I'll come back to those, but I want to show you some pictures as we look at this here. Just keep this in mind. What Moses said. He says, "Listen, you rebels. Must we bring water out of this rock?" And then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Okay, so, let me continue on over here. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give you. I've given them." Which means that already judgment has been proclaimed on Aaron and Moses. "These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he showed himself holy among them." All right? So, do you see this picture here that we've got? It's a picture of one of those hieroglyphics, is that what they call it? Of Pharaoh. And he has these two things in his hand. One is a scepter and one is a flail. All right? Now, the scepter always means something of authority, and the flail means something of forcing obedience. Right? Many pictures of Pharaoh are shown much like this one right here, where you see Pharaoh taking his scepter or the flail and beating his subjects. Whether they are Egyptians who have done something wrong and not worshiping him, or whether they are foreigners that have been captured as slaves, the slaves not obeying the way, the ways of the Egyptians and stuff. They were beaten and they were made submissive to Pharaoh. And I want you to think about that action where he is holding that individual down and he's taking either the scepter or the flail and he's beating that individual. By force, by physical force, Pharaoh ruled the people. That's how Egypt was run. Pure force. Now, when God removed the Hebrew people from Egypt, he brought them into the desert. And there, for 40 years, he's training them. Right? Yes, he physically moved them from Egypt. But what he had a hard time getting out of the Hebrew people was the Egyptian way of living. God is training the people in those 40 years to not think like an Egyptian, to not lead like an Egyptian, as Moses was supposed to do. He's supposed to lead the way God would lead. So when you see this next picture here, put this one here right in your mind. Now you see a picture of Moses striking that rock. What does that picture remind you of? Of Pharaoh beating the people and making it submissive to him. So we go to some scripture here in Deuteronomy 8:2-3. We're looking at the 40 years that God has been working with those individuals. What's the purpose of it? He says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands, whether or not you would obey his word." That was what the purpose of those 40 years was out there for. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word of the Lord, comes from the mouth of the Lord. God's word is our strength, not those physical things that we get. And what God is doing in these 40 years with these individuals is removing the mindset of Egyptian life out of them. So when Moses decides to start leading like an Egyptian, God is not pleased with that. Because that is not how God wants to lead. For me to stand up here and put guilt upon you because you didn't attend church last week, because you didn't give enough, because you're not contributing to the service in some way where you should be. And I go and talk to you afterwards and say, and I, you know, lay this guilt trip on you about how you're supposed to do it, and I just put you in the corner, or better yet, in our bulletin, you know, Armando didn't give enough. Yeah. Can you imagine that sort of thing? Or we start looking at their general attendance and stuff, and I start blaming you folks for the attendance going down. You know, and it's like, you need to get your family in here, you need to get your friends in here, you need to get in here. If you're not doing that, you're not Christian. You know? And I just hammer you and hammer you and hammer you about all these sort of things here. And never ever really preach the gospel. But what's important is get the people here to church. It's God's Word that we need to live upon. And that's what we're here to speak about, that the importance of God's character is His Word. And the truth of His Word. And that we need to be obedient to His Word, not to please me or man or anybody else, but to please Him.
Amen.
That's what we're here for. And then look at this one here in Acts 3, 22 verse 20 to 23. It says, "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.'" Do you know who he's talking about? Jesus. Moses was a great leader. There wasn't any individual that did as many miracles with God as what happened with Moses. And Moses, you know, had that intimate walk with God, that he would go up in the mountain and would talk to him. He'd go into the tent, God would talk to him. There was a certain intimacy there, that in a relationship that was just highly favored in all of this. You go to the book of Hebrews, Chapter 11, where it talks about Moses and the faith that he had. And he's just, you know, elevated above all these other people and stuff that's set up in there. But yet we've got this one incident that restricts Moses from entering the promised land, and Aaron as well, because of three things that was set up in there. Let's go here. I just want to continue on, because I want to get to a point about what this individual, the one that was God would raise up among the people, right? The Jesus here. So in Matthew 4, 1 through 4, it says this: "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry," right? So again, it's not 40 years, but it's 40 days that Jesus goes into the desert, and he gets tempted too. It says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." You know what Jesus' response to that is? "Let me give it to you." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Where does that come from? Yes. That's why God led those people out into the desert. That they would learn to trust His Word. To take His Word and keep His Word as His Word without addition or deletion. Right? And in terms of how to lead and everything, we get to this aspect over here in John 10, 3 through 4. We're talking about Jesus being that shepherd. He says, "The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Well, they hear the words of the shepherd, right? And they know that those words are true. And they follow. The sheep follow the shepherd. Now, this is really different, because it's kind of a funny story and all. I was watching this video series on the Israelites and how God is to lead. God leads like a shepherd. Well, shepherds lead by walking first and the sheep follow them. And they're constantly talking to the sheep, you know, going through. You know, in this case, we can be, "Hey, Todd, you know, how you doing?" and stuff. And then Doran and Ron. And as you walk and you're talking, you're just discussing things maybe about God or whatever, that the shepherd is going to lead those people to still waters, right? Where they can really then take the Word of God and digest it. It'll put them into pastures, the green pastures, where those green pastures, you know, can feed the body. And that individual can then do the work of God because they're strengthened. Because of what God has provided. And as the shepherd is walking, all of the people are following. Right? And that's the way it is. So in this video, it was kind of funny. They're out there, you know, driving on this bus, and along the roadside there was this guy that was leading, or, you know, moving sheep and stuff. And he's behind all the sheep, and he's got a little stick, and he's beating all the sheep to get moving. And so the guy that was talking about all this stuff with the, you know, being a shepherd leading in front, he says, "Stop the bus, stop the bus." So the driver stops the bus. He goes out. He says, "Why are you like trying to force your sheep to go this way?" He says, "Shepherds are supposed to lead. I've just been doing this lesson with the people on the bus and everything." And this guy looks at the guy that just came off the bus and said, "What are you talking about? I'm not a shepherd. I'm a butcher." Okay? Perfect point, right? The butcher is going to beat those animals to get them where they're going to go. The shepherds lead by their words. It's important to be able to understand the difference between them. Both are moving the flock. One like Pharaoh, beating and forcing dominion on those people. Another speaking to the sheep, and because the sheep know the voice and know the character of that shepherd, they follow and they find security within that shepherd. Okay, it's important to be able to understand that. That's what God wants from a leader. That's what God wants from witnesses for Him, you and me, all together. That's why God also holds leaders at a higher accountability than those that follow. Because the words that are spoken are unbelievably important. That's out there. So, let's look at this section over here. In 1 Samuel 15, 23 and 24, it says, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the devil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of God, he has rejected you as king." This is Samuel speaking to King Saul, right? And then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. I gave them what they wanted. I gave them the words that would tickle their ears, even though it had no value to them." God was so angry with Saul that he removed his spirit from him completely and actually gave him a bad spirit in which to torment him. So let's just go back a little bit to Moses and the effect. I'm going to flip back through that screen over there. Back here. Moses says, "Listen, you rebels." Those are not the words of God. Judging those individuals. God knows that the hearts of those individuals come from a stiff-necked people. But you know what God did to those people that came out of Egypt? Every one of them, age 20 and above, died before they went into the promised land. But get this. Now, this is important. They raised a generation of people that could enter the promised land. Now, that doesn't make sense, right? The people that failed to trust God raised a people that could trust God. Now, that's important for us because we fail in a lot of ways. Maybe our lives hasn't been the best life all the way through. But even with our experiences and knowing who God is now, we can have an influence around those that are with us that maybe they, you know, in this case here, it's different. This is Old Testament versus New Testament, and you know, we're forgiven and all that. But it's an example to show that even though that we have done wrong, we can still have a positive influence on those around us. So when Moses calls them rebels, those are God's people that are following God with their limitations. Moses might be angry because there wasn't the 30 days of mourning for Miriam. I don't know. Whatever case. Maybe he was sick and tired of listening and moaning and groaning about not having water and food and all that stuff, wanting to go back to Egypt and just dying. You know, he's angry at the people. His emotions superseded what God was saying. And they were coming out as words referencing God. And God says, no, those are not my words. And then he says this, must we bring water out of this rock? We, meaning Moses and Aaron. Now, who really brings the water out of the rock? Who does Moses want the attention to be brought upon? Himself. That is not what God wants. That is not his intent. So we understand there are those that have start a ministry that works really well. Going back into the Jim Jones ministries and stuff like that, where he was quite a preacher, a street preacher and stuff, and gathered an awful lot of people. And then something happened within his ministry that he became the focus versus Christ being the focus. People followed him, not followed Christ. Maybe this was a point at Moses that he needed to be corrected. And God says, I do not want that type of leadership for my people. Where you get the people to look at you. My people need to look at God. And keep that as the primary focus. And then, of course, he goes and he strikes the rock, not just once, but twice, with the staff that God has as a symbol of his power, that God says, you weren't to use that staff. Now, why would God say, just speak to the rock? Well, it's to trick Moses, obviously, because he did that once before and water came out, you know? No. Because of this, remember, God is training those people to live not by, you know, the bread and stuff alone, but by every word that God speaks. God wanted his spoken word to be shown as what is powerful, not a staff. So as God is training these people, removing more and more of Egypt out of them, putting more and more of God's word into them, that God's word is more powerful than anything. That just a spoken word will cause a rock to split and water to pour out. Can you imagine then how the people would have responded had Moses just spoke the word? It's no longer about that physical staff as a symbol of God's power, but that power has been transferred from the staff to the spoken word. And that's what we need to know today as well. That God's character, his word, is almighty powerful. His word can cast out demons. His word can heal people. His word can lead people, and this is really what's most important for us today, regardless of the physical stuff, his word can lead people to eternal salvation. You don't need a staff for that. You don't need a four-walled building where you can worship. You need God's word for that to happen. And only God's word. You see why God saw that was such a rebellion of the way that God wanted things to be done. It's just a little thing. He struck the rock instead of just spoke to it. What's the big deal? Well, it's everything to God. You neither add nor subtract anything to his word or the way he wants it done. That's very important. Let's go back to, where are we now? In John 10. We did this one here. So we did this one and we're going to go to this is the last one, Revelation. It says in Revelation 22, 18 through 19, it says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Right? Here's those words spoken. What are we supposed to do with those sort of thing? It says if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away words from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him the share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. God's words are absolute. In your ministry, when you reach out to somebody, it is great to give God's word. It's powerful to give God's word. It is not so good to give the mic rendition of it. It's not so good to give the Charlie rendition of it or the Jeff rendition of it. God's word alone stands. It is His word that will make a difference, not my words or your words. That's powerful to know. So if you want to know God's words, if you want to be able to speak His words the way they're to be spoken, you need a relationship with God. You need to know Him intimately. If you don't, get on your knees and start praying to Him. Submit to His will. Read Scripture. And just read Scripture alone. Forget the commentary stuff like that. You know, you don't need that. The Holy Spirit will fill you with what you need. He'll give you life to those words. The life that God Himself intends each of us to have. You're not going to get it from a self-help book. The Bible is not a self-help book. The Bible is the path to eternal life. Using His words, His true words, and for His purpose and meaning, and to count on them solely. Because that's where you will find life. That's where you will find completeness of life. That's where you'll find blessings. That's where you'll find the gifts of God. And you'll be able to do amazing things. Even more so than what Christ did. Well, what? I already told you what that amazing thing is. Is to bring another individual into the kingdom of God. That's powerful. And you can only use the words of God to be able to do that. It's a hard message today. And I know that going into it. It puts a lot of pressure on us to do what's right, to choose a life that pleases God, not man. But that pressure isn't from, it's our will that we want to do those things, you know, for God. We can only do it with Him leading us like that shepherd. We hear His voice, and all we get to do is share that voice with those around us. That's what it takes. So yeah, it's hard. Because we get a whole world telling us other things. But what we have is a sovereign God who speaks to us, and we know His voice. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for this word. And continue to be with us and share those things with us. That everything's written in Scripture for a purpose. That we may learn to walk as Jesus walked. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.